I want to walk with you just quickly. I chose some biblical characters that I think you will know. You'll be familiar with their general narrative. If they're not, spend a few minutes with Rabbi Google today, because he'll introduce you to some of their backstory. But Samuel is one of the most important characters in all of the Bible. And certainly from a Jewish perspective, Samuel stands ahead of Daniel and so many others that you and I would consider to be heroic characters. Samuel is a transitionary figure. He's the last of the judges, that book of judges that you know from your Old Testament. Samuel is the last of the judges because after Samuel, there's a monarchy implemented. And Samuel's the character that God asked to bridge that transition. Samuel began serving the Lord as a small child. His life begins with the promise of his mother's who had no children and promised God if he would allow her to conceive that she would give the child to the service of the Lord. And she conceived and gave birth to Samuel. And she relinquished him to the care of the priest when he was but a boy. Samuel grew up in the service of the Lord. Parents, we need a desire to see our children serve the Lord. If the Christ followers don't have a desire to see our children serve the Lord with their whole heart, mind, soul, and body, where do we think the leadership from the church is going to come from? Why do we aspire for them for the same things that the ungodly are seeking? Because we don't attach enough value to the things of God. We don't think the rewards are legitimate. We don't think the promises are real. Because all we can see is our routine, and where would serving the Lord fit into that routine? I almost missed God's invitation in my life because I couldn't imagine a place in the routine. When I went to church as a boy, ministers wore long black robes and vestments. I don't ever remember seeing a leader of a religious service smile, let alone laugh. And I could not imagine yielding my life to that. It was more about little of God in me than it was anybody else's fault. But I almost missed the invitation. Samuel saw the outcome of a king. Samuel saw the pride of Saul. He saw the heart of David. He had a vision and awareness and understanding that those around him didn't have. Again, Abram was not unique. 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is what he said to the tribal leaders when they came and they said, "We want a king." Listen to what Samuel said. Israel's never had a monarchy. They've never had a king or a palace or a central government. God has been their governor. God's been their king. Listen to Samuel's understanding. This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He'll take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and his horses. And they'll run in front of his chariots, and some he will assign to be commanders of thousands, commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and to reap his harvest. And still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He'll take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He'll take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves, and he'll give them to his attendants. He'll take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he'll take for his own. He'll take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you'll cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. And the Lord will not answer you in that day. The brightest and the best, the most powerful, the most influential in the nation of Israel are standing in front of Samuel and saying, "We want a king." They're blind. They think it's going to make their lives better. They think it will enhance their portfolios, expand their influence, give their children and grandchildren a better future. And Samuel is standing in a very lonely position saying, "Can't you see? Can't you see? Let me tell you what it will bring." And look at their answer. The people refused to listen to Samuel. "We want a king over us." The kings led them ultimately into slavery. They lost everything. Samuel could see. He had a revelation from God. Folks, we are desperate for people with vision. Joseph. Samuel's not unique. Joseph. Joseph saw his brothers bow down. He was the youngest. They were stronger. They had more training. They had more life experience. And Joseph saw them bow down. Joseph saw Egypt in both abundance and famine. When nobody else saw it, not Pharaoh, not his wisest counselors, not the agricultural experts, not the people for whom Egyptian was their first language. Joseph had an insight that nobody around him saw. It came from his relationship with God, and it brought a significance to his life that could not have come from an Egyptian university, from an Egyptian business adventure. We have undervalued, we have underestimated the significance of understanding spiritual things. We've said we want to be born again because we want to go to heaven, but between here and heaven, we want to do what we want to do. God forgive us. Our interest in serving the Lord has been so, you know, we might volunteer for something. We might give something that isn't that essential to us anyway. We'll offload our appliances and we have better ones coming. But we've lacked the vision, the insight to say that the things of God are God matter more than all the things that I can touch and feel. Moses understood the power of Pharaoh when God was recruiting him at the burning bush. He said, I don't want to go back there. I know that man. I know that palace. I know that power structure. I'm not going. He argues with God through a whole host of some pretty neat tricks. Serpents and snakes and your hand in your jacket and it comes out and it's diseased and it goes back and it's clean. He's not questioning the power of God. He's saying, I understand the power of Pharaoh. I don't want to go do this. I'll get canceled. I'm going to lose. I barely got out of there the last time I was there. It was nip and tuck. This is not a contest, God. You don't understand. But he has a revelation of the glory of God.
Hey, this is Pastor Allen, and I want to invite you to join us in Middle Tennessee. We're having a spring festival on Saturday evenings. We're having church outside. We put up our outside stage. We'll have a worship service. We have a guest artist. There'll be a concert after service, food trucks. The church community will be there. And then on Sunday morning, we step inside and you can be a part of a worship service in Three Crosses Sanctuary in the middle of the World Outreach Church community. It's springtime. It's growing season. And I want to grow spiritually this year. I'd like you to grow as well. Make an investment in a trip to Middle Tennessee. Be in the midst of God's people. Open your heart to the Lord. Let's take 2022 as a year when we invite the Spirit of God into our lives so that when we face the next challenge and disruption, we've prepared our hearts and our minds and our souls. I'll see you soon in Middle Tennessee.
You see, prayer is not passive. Men, I think, are often reluctant to really give themselves to prayer. We think it's some sort of a passive response. It's quite the opposite. Prayer is an assertion of spiritual intent. Prayer is inviting God to bring His resolutions into our lives. When we pray, all heaven moves. Angels are dispatched. The courses of nations are changed. The destiny of your children is altered. We can't afford not to pray.
I want to share an idea with you that'll help you take prayer outside the church and outside those places you expect to find a prayer, you know, just before a meal or before bed or in the middle of a crisis or in a hospital. Prayer needs to be integrated into our lives 24/7. Let's call it Let's Pray. You know, we're social creatures. I live in the South and we're polite, so we ask questions that we don't really care about the answer to. How are you feeling today? You know, we're not really listening. We just ask to be nice. But if you'll listen, people give you a lot of information. Well, I don't feel great today. We just changed to daylight savings time and I haven't had much sleep. Or my kids have been sick and life's been really hectic. Or my car broke down or whatever. But in that moment of sharing, there's an opportunity. You can commiserate with them or you can say, let's pray. Now, here's my suggestion. When you hear that moment, don't ask for permission. Don't say, may I pray with you? I feel led to pray with you. Just say, let's pray.
And after you say that, close your eyes and offer a one-sentence prayer. Only one sentence. Don't quote a verse of Scripture. Don't tell them your favorite pastor's name. Don't give them a sermon reference. One sentence. Lord, help my friend. They're tired. Give them strength. Amen. Lord, I pray you'll make clarity in the confusion. Amen. One sentence. And after you've prayed, say amen and move on. Don't wait for affirmation. Don't wait for encouragement. Invite God into your world. It'll change it. Let's pray.
Those Let's Pray moments provide a simple and easy way to pray for others. And today, we're offering a tool to help focus your prayer time at home. Pastor Allen's book, Let's Pray, provides 30 foundational prayers that can help fuel your prayer life. It also has scripture, inspiring quotes, and helpful questions for each day. Remember, the time we spend praying can change the course of nations and clear the way for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's your generosity that enables Alan Jackson Ministries to continue broadcasting messages like these. And we'd like to send you the Let's Pray book as a thank you for your donation of $10 or more today. Request your copy by going to alanjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
You talk about vision and insight and understanding. David, we know him as the greatest king of the Hebrew people. But David saw God as a deliverer long before he heard Goliath's name. He understood that God would deliver a lion or a bear into his hands, not because he was a good shot, but because God that he worshiped was powerful. He had a vision of God. I would have had a vision of just breeding more sheep. I mean, they multiply. My father was a veterinarian. I know how that works. It happened all the time. But David had a vision of God that said, no, there's a greater power than the power of that predator. So that when David heard Goliath's challenge, he saw his vulnerabilities. Nobody in the entire Israelite army saw that. Not even King Saul, who was the most imposing physical presence in the entire Israelite camp. David saw Jerusalem as the city of God. It was a Jebusite city. It wasn't even under the control of one of the 12 tribes. And he said, God has chosen that city for himself. Daniel. Daniel's a slave. His life circumstances are miserable. We've talked about that. He had every reason to be bitter and angry and frustrated, to hate God, to withdraw from God. But he had a revelation of God. It enabled Daniel to see the dreams of the king, when the king couldn't even see his own dreams. Daniel saw the end of the exile. The Jewish people aren't living in Israel. They're not allowed to live in Israel. They're slaves in a foreign land. And Daniel saw the end of the exile. He said, it's time for us to go home. It's Daniel 9. Read it. And he begins to pray a prayer of repentance, not for the forgiveness of the sins of the wicked people that preceded him. He said, God, we have been this way. Daniel had an insight, an understanding, a vision. He saw the end of the exile. He saw the return to Jerusalem, and he saw the end of the age. We still read the book of Daniel to see what is in front of us. A Babylonian slave. Daniel had a revelation of God. This isn't unique to Abraham. We're talking about Samuel and Joseph and Moses and David and Daniel. Some prefer the New Testament. Paul, the great advocate for the gospel. God, in his wisdom, chose the rabbi of the rabbis to give the message to the non-Jews, because he did it in such a way that the rabbis and the Jewish Orthodox community couldn't combat the wisdom of the truth he was giving to the non-Jewish people. Scripture says of Paul that he was obedient to the vision from heaven. Paul saw Jesus as king. He saw him as king of both the Jew and the non-Jew. He had a revelation. He said it of himself. He said, what I learned about Jesus, I didn't learn at the feet of the apostles. The Lord gave it to me. Paul saw the church. He saw that in all of those Roman pagan cities, those cities filled with idols and idol worshipers and idolatry, there were synagogues in those cities. In city after city, Paul began his messaging in the synagogues. And in city after city, they drove him out. He saw there was potential beyond what was happening in the synagogue. He saw that there were people that would receive the Jesus message. The synagogues were filled with devout people, biblically aware people, students of Scripture, covenant people of God with no vision, with no hearing. In fact, they are angered and furious with Paul when he visits their city with a vision from God. In city after city, they drive him out of the synagogue. We want nothing to do with you. They will stir up the political authorities to try to cancel Paul. They will follow him to other cities to disrupt his message. Paul saw the potential of the church. We get to 2 Timothy, and he's in a Roman prison, and he understands that his execution is very likely next on his agenda. He writes to Timothy, and he said, I'm persuaded that what I've committed to God, he is well able to guard against that day when I will see him. If you're just analyzing his life work at that point, if you didn't have any spiritual vision, if you didn't have a revelation of God, you'd think he was a horrible failure. His churches are struggling. The Corinthian church is immoral. I mean, they're immoral. They're drunkards. They're gluttons. They're sexually immoral. The Galatian church stepped away from the gospel, adopted another gospel under the influence of witchcraft. I mean, the churches that he spent his life planting are just teetering on the brink of destruction, and Paul sees them. And he said, there's a crown of righteousness for me. What I've done in those cities is going to change the world. Within three centuries, Christianity is the official religion of the empire. It grew from that vision in Paul's heart. In Acts 26 and verse 15, Paul is telling his story. He's reciting what happened to him on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to him. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. Don't miss that. Paul's in the dust. He's a very educated, very successful, very celebrated. He's been entrusted to take what he's been doing in Jerusalem and to take it to other cities. And Jesus steps in. He sees Jesus. And he said, now stop doing what you've been doing and take up what I'm going to show you. Are you willing to let Jesus do that in your life? Or are you just going to keep telling us you're born again? Are we willing to accept a vision for a church that impacts our world? I'll be honest with you. I have sat working through this in preparation with tears running down my face from my own life. We have a routine, and I'm grateful for it. There are some good things in routines, but God is bigger than our routine. Amen. And I didn't come to chastise you. I don't want to scold you. I don't feel that in my heart. I want to invite you to begin to say to the Lord, I need to see you in a new way. I need to see you in a new way. Jesus said, get up and stand on your feet. I think it's what he would say to us. I have some things I want to show you. Now, that happens in the early part of Acts. This is Acts 26. Years have intervened between when that happened and what Paul is recording here. There are years in between that original meeting on the Damascus Road and this presentation before King Agrippa. And he says then, so, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. I've chased it from that day till this. I started that journey that day with one objective, and it got interrupted, and I've never turned loose of what Jesus asked me to do. He gives you the description. I wasn't disobedient to the first to those in Damascus. That was where he was headed. And then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea. Judea is the region that surrounds Jerusalem in the way that Rutherford County would surround Murfreesboro. And then to the Gentiles also, then to all the non-Jews, everybody else. I preached they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. He'd never seen that. That was completely outside of his experience portfolio. He couldn't go watch a YouTube video on how to do that. The only way he saw that was he had a vision from Jesus. He had an awareness, an insight. He could hear. It doesn't stop there. The other disciples, Nathanael, Philip, and the others, they saw heaven open and angels ascending and descending upon Jesus. The priests didn't. The synagogue leaders didn't. The Sadducees didn't. The Roman centurions and all of their power, most of them didn't. One or two did. The governor missed it. In John chapter 1 and verse 50, Jesus said, he's talking to Nathanael, he said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree?" Jesus is like, "Really? You thought that was something?" But he flips the script. He tells Nathanael what he's going to see. What he's going to see. "You'll see greater things than that," he added. "I tell you the truth, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." John, the closest of all the disciples to Jesus, when he's an old man, Jesus has been gone for decades. It's not recorded anywhere in Scripture, but I have a feeling John interviewed Paul. "When you saw Jesus, what did he look like?" Paul's the enemy. He kills Christians. And he rolls into town and said, "I saw Jesus." I bet John took him aside and said, "Tell me about this Jesus." He better get the answer right. Now John's an old man. It's been decades since he's seen Jesus. And in the first chapter of Revelation, it says on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit. And he heard a voice behind him. And when he turned to see who was speaking, it was the Lord. And he said, "I fell at his feet like I was dead. And he put his hand on me and he said, 'I'm the living one. I was alive and I was dead and I'm alive forever and I have the keys of death and hell.'" I want to give you an invitation. And I know it's a bit awkward, but I'm going to ask, if you'd be willing to say, "Lord, I want to be obedient to you." I mean in a new way. Because most of us have some places we've been holding out. Now, I believe that obedience will yield to a new kind of vision, insight, understanding. But the first step is we've got to be willing. If you would say that to the Lord, "Lord, I will acknowledge I have not always been willing to be obedient. In fact, I have practiced disobedience. But I want to be obedient to you in a new way." If that's you today, maybe just stand where you are. Okay, we're not going to turn the cameras on the room, so don't worry about it. If you're good to go with the Lord, you sit right there. Don't stand up on my sake. I'm done. You're not going to sit much longer, I promise. And I believe God takes note. If you didn't stand yet, go ahead and stand with the rest of us. I want to pray for you. Do you know what would happen if thousands of us truly walk into Holy Week saying, "God, we want to be obedient"? I thank God for your lives. I do. You are precious to the Lord. You matter to him so much. Father, I thank you for your people. Lord, it's Holy Week, and we're reminded of what Jesus was willing to do on our behalf because he loved us. He could see past the suffering. He could see past the humiliation. He could see past what he was being asked to endure. He could see us. And Lord, we ask you today for a vision, for understanding, for hearing and insight, far beyond our minds or our training or our educations. May we see the glory of the Lord. Lord, we stand in humility to repent of our stubbornness, of the hardness of our hearts, of our reluctance to be obedient. Forgive us, Father. We stand today to say we will follow you one step at a time, one response at a time. And I ask you now to give us tender hearts, receptive hearts, listening ears, and eyes that can see. Give us understanding. Give us a spirit of boldness and a fear of the Lord that will enable us to stand in whatever place you call us to. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.
Join us every week for another exciting message from Pastor Alan Jackson. And until then, visit us online and discover remarkable information and resources to help take your Christian life to the next level. And if you're visiting the Nashville area, we'd love to see you at World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro. We're easy to find, so look us up when you're traveling through. And don't forget to connect with Pastor Jackson every day through social media. Thanks so much for joining us and being a part of this ministry. We'll see you again next time for another encounter with Pastor Alan Jackson.